All right, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 2. This morning we're going to talk about some of the most misunderstood and mischaracterized characters in the Bible story. Who were the wise men? And why did they come? And what was their purpose? Well, I'll give you a hint. Spoiler alert, if you don't want to hear it, hold your ears. They came to worship Jesus. That's the whole purpose they came. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 as we begin, and then we're going to jump right into it. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's Word. Matthew 2, verse 1. Says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' Father, I pray as we look at your word that we would understand the importance of true worship, that we would see from the wise men how our worship matters. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." You can be seated. We're going to kind of talk through this passage and then we'll make some application at the end. Maybe a little bit as we go, but I want us to just talk through this story very casually. Who were the wise men? Hey. Everybody awake now. All right, who were the wise men? Well, let me tell you what we don't know for sure. We don't know how many of them there were, and we don't know what their names were. Now, there is middle-aged medieval legend that says there were three, and their names were Melchior, I don't know how to say it, they all sound quar to me, as my grandma used to say, but Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar, or Casper. But we don't know this for sure. There's no hard evidence that there were three, and there's no hard evidence that these were their names. But so we don't know that, but here's what we do know. We know more than we think we do. Our word magic and magician comes from the term that's referred to the wise men as the magi. That's where we get our words magic and magician in English. Historically, the magi appeared just prior to 600 BC in Media in East Mesopotamia. They were monotheistic, meaning they believed in one God. One supreme being. They had a sacrificial system that was even similar to the Jewish sacrificial system. They were highly educated in science, agriculture, math, history, and also the occult. In other words, demonic activity and satanic activity. They were skilled in astronomy and astrology, sorcery, and interpreting dreams. That last one's pretty significant when you consider they were very, I'll come back to that in just a moment, but they were very powerful and influential people in Babylon and even Medo-Persian Empire. But in Persia, you could not become king unless a magi approved of your kingship. They had to, in a sense, anoint you as king. You had to be anointed by one of the magi, the chief of the magis, or you couldn't be king. You were not blessed as king. They also held great weight in choosing judges. They controlled judicial appointments in the Persian Empire. Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 3, reminds us of something pretty significant in the Scriptures. It says, "Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate." And I'm not going to read all of these names. But I want you to look at them and pay close attention to the first one, Nergal-Sher-Ezer. He was the chief magi. You say, why does that matter? Well, when Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked Jerusalem in 586 BC, the chief magi was with him. They were very, and that's why I say they were very influential, they were very powerful, and they were Nebuchadnezzar, they were considered one of the princes or the rulers in Babylon and in Persia, they were considered almost royalty, which, by the way, we three kings is not entirely accurate. They were not kings. They were astrologers. They were educated men who anointed the kings. But they had a kingly appearance. They had a royal appearance. And when they traveled to Bethlehem, as we're going to look at here in just a moment, they came probably in a large caravan. And there was probably this large entourage that went in front of them. So they made an entrance. They knew how to make an entrance. And people knew who they were, for sure. But going back to Babylon, let's go back and talk about Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, you remember, when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Nebuchadnezzar promoted him. What did he promote him to? Well, Daniel chapter 2, verse 48 says, "Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon," and listen to this, "and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon." Because he interpreted, remember I said they were skilled in interpreting dreams, well, so was Daniel. God blessed Daniel to be able to interpret dreams and to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Well, upon interpreting his dream, Nebuchadnezzar promoted him and made him ruler over the province of Babylon, but also chief administrator over all the wise men, or the Magi. Daniel was, history tells us, and other documents tell us, that Daniel was highly respected among the Magi. He was highly respected. Now, keep in mind, the ones who betrayed Daniel and had him thrown in the lion's den were not the Magi. These were, it's a different word in the Scripture. It was the other satraps, the other government rulers, not the Magi. He was respected among the Magi. But because of his influence, the great influence that he had on them as ruler over the Magi, these wise men who came to Jerusalem obviously understood Old Testament prophecy. They understood the signs that would precursor the birth of the Jewish Messiah. Daniel obviously would have shared that with them based on his powerful witness that he had in Babylon. He wasn't ashamed of his God, and I'm sure as king of the Magi, he said, "Let me show you some real interesting stuff, wise men. Let me show you some real wisdom." So we pick up in verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" The wise men arrive and they're searching for Jesus in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice, I'm going to point out some things that I don't want to mess up your nativity scenes, and I don't want too bad. But there's a lot of things that we have in our nativity scenes and things about the wise men that are just not true. Or at least there's no scriptural support. I want you to note it says they saw the star. But does it say that the star led them to Jerusalem? Now they came from Babylon or that area, and it says that they saw the star where? In the east, but which way is Jerusalem? In the west. So the idea, there's really, Scripture does not say that the star led them to Jerusalem. The star, and in fact, when you look at the original language, when it says in the east, it's not referring to a direction necessarily, it's referring to their home, where they were from. They saw the star back in the east at home, where they were. Not necessarily standing there looking towards the east. If they're looking towards the east, they're looking towards China. In India, they had to travel west to go to Jerusalem. But they arrived. Here's another reason we know the star did not lead them to Jerusalem. When they arrived in Jerusalem, what were they doing? They were searching and asking. If the star led them there, they would have been following the star. But when they arrived in Jerusalem, they didn't know where Jesus was. They came to Jerusalem. They didn't go to Bethlehem. So keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, we'll see in just a moment, they were not led by the star until after they met with Herod. So just a little detail. But their arrival, when this entourage, this caravan, arrived in Jerusalem, it stirred up the people. It stirred up everybody. They thought they knew who these people were. If you go back, Herod certainly knew. I wasn't going to mention this. Historically, I can't remember their names now. I knew I should have written this down. But the Partesians or something like that was their name. When Herod became ruler of Jerusalem, he had to first drive out the Partesians or whatever their names were. The Partesians were associated with the Magi. So here comes these Magi, and you know Herod's going to get nervous. That explains his nervousness. I just drove these people out, and here they come again. And they're looking for another king. But I'm the king. Israel was ready, though. Think about this. Remember, Israel was under Roman occupation and rule. And here comes these men. They're saying, we've seen this star of the Jewish king who's been born, and we've come to worship him. And they're going around Jerusalem, asking everybody that they come in contact with, where's the king? Where's the king? We've come to honor him. We've come to worship him. Israel was now ready more than ever for the Messiah to come. They wanted desperately to be out from under the Roman Empire. Most of the people did not like Herod, as we'll talk about in just a moment. And they were ready to be free of this. They wanted their real Jewish king. They wanted the real Messiah to come. And then in come these men asking questions and saying, Messiah has been born. So you have the arrival of the wise men. And then we pick up in verse 3, we're going to find an anxious king. When Herod, verse 3, the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Well, let's stop for just a minute. We talked about who the wise men were. Let's talk about who Herod is. Who was Herod? Herod the Great ruled from 37 to 4 B.C. He was not Jewish. This is why a lot of the people didn't like him. A lot of the Jewish people did not view him as a legitimate king because he was not Jewish. He was actually an Idumean. He was from Edom. He was an Edomite from south of Judah. But to make, as a political move, he married a Hasmonean lady. He married into the Hasmonean dynasty. But he was appointed as king of the Jews in Rome by Octavian, or as the scripture calls him, Augustus, and Antony. You remember Mark Antony? They appointed Herod as ruler and king of the Jews around 40 B.C. And over that next three-year period, Herod began his conquest to push those Partesians out of the Holy Lands. And then Herod set up his throne. He was a capable soldier, ruler, and an incredible builder and architect. He mastered many, many building projects around Jerusalem. He built theaters. He built a hippodrome. This hippodrome was a big racetrack where they raced chariots. It was kind of long shaped. It was a long-shaped track, kind of like Martinsville, I believe, is shaped that way, if I'm remembering right. But or Dover, kind of like Dover. But anyway, it was long-shaped, but they would race, have huge racing and sporting events there in that hippodrome. He also is known for the hilltop fortress Masada down near the Dead Sea. He built that, impressive. I was blessed to actually get to see that. We got to go up on Masada and see the ruins and walk through it. And it was impressive what was left of it. After all this time, it's still impressive, some of the work that you see in there, the plaster work and the plumbing and all the different things that you could still see. But not just Masada, he's best known for his renovation of the temple. Herod renovated the entire temple complex in a dramatic way. So much so that it was more dramatic. Herod's temple was even more, it had even greater splendor than Solomon's did. It was incredible what Herod did. The gold and the marble and the different stones that were poured and the work that was poured into this project. It was by far his greatest feat. Now, he made other contributions around Judah. Even he contributed to some of the reconstruction projects in Athens, Greece. But he was known as a clever builder, soldier, and ruler, but he was also a clever politician. As I mentioned, he married into the Hasmonean royalty simply to make his kingship appear a little more suitable for the Jewish people. But he painted himself as a protector of the Jews. But Herod was also very cruel to the Jews at times. He was paranoid. Many thought he had mental illness, but he was paranoid about any threat to his rule, any threat to his throne or him, even a remote threat, he was paranoid and he took action. So much so he killed his own family. Herod executed a brother-in-law. He executed a wife, a mother-in-law, and two of his own sons because he felt like they were threatening his rule. Why do I say all that? I say that so that you understand who Herod is and you understand why, as we'll look at next week, he ordered the massacre of all the children. He was terrified of the news that these wise men brought. He was terrified that there's another king that's been born. It didn't matter to him. Remember, he's not Jewish. He didn't care about Messiah. He just wanted his threat out of the way. In verse 3, again, it says, Herod, when he heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And he said to them, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, but out of you should come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Herod calls together. He moves in now to secure his power. He's worried. He's troubled about this news, so he's going to immediately, in his paranoia, he's going to start securing his power and eliminating any threats. He calls together the chief priests and the scribes, and everybody's worried. Herod's worried for his throne, but the Jewish people, and I'm sure the chief priests and scribes were worried for their own necks because Herod tended to overreact towards threats like this. I mean, he killed his own family. But Herod, he calls this urgent meeting and he wants to know where the Messiah is prophesied to be born. And they answer Bethlehem. They refer him to the Old Testament prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. And then in verse 7, it says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Herod also, not only did he meet with the chief priests and scribes, he arranges for a secret meeting with the Magi. And he asked them when the star first appeared. Now, why would he do that? He wanted to determine the age of Jesus. He wanted to know when did this birth take place. He's trying to determine the young child's age. And he sends them to Bethlehem after hearing from the chief priest. Now, listen to what Herod knows. I told you he was clever. He knows where he was born and how old he was. So he sends them to Bethlehem and says, report back to me when you find him so that I can come and pay homage to him as well. Now, there's a couple things we can note right here. This is important. The timing of Jesus' birth and the arrival of the wise men, we can surmise that from some things that have happened here. Historically, Augustus issued his decree, we know from Roman history. Octavian, Augustus, issued this decree, this census, around 8 B.C. We also knew historically that Herod the Great died in April of 4 B.C. And that's also referenced in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, here a little bit later. But I want you to notice something. If you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And then you go down to verse 16, which we'll look at next week. I want you to catch what Herod did with that information. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he went forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Herod had calculated that Jesus was up to 2 years old by the time the wise men had arrived. Think about this. And he determined that from their answer when the star first appeared. And then later in verse 11, we will see here in just a moment, the wise men find Jesus as a young child, not as an infant, and they found him in a dwelling, in a house, not a stable. There, I just messed up all your nativities. I'm sorry. Just move the wise men back a little further. That's what I joke and tell people. But this is worth noting. So the timing of Jesus' birth and the wise men's arrival was sometime between, it had to be between 6 B.C. and 4 B.C. So that's about as close as we can get. But we know it was before the death of Herod, because we'll see here referenced right here in verse 19 when Herod was dead. So we know that it happened before the death of Herod in 4 B.C. and it happened after the census in 8 B.C., but Jesus was at least 2 years old based on Herod's calculation. That puts us back to 6 B.C. So it was somewhere between 6 and 4 B.C. All right, so Herod has moved in, though. He has this information. He knows where he was born and how old he might be, up to 2 years old. So he sends the wise men and said, report back to me if you find him. I want to come pay homage to this king as well. And then in verse 9, we pick up and it says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Now remember, they saw it in the east. That was back home. They saw it back in the east at home, not in the east. So they saw it that they had seen in the east. It went before them, and what did it do? Till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. The wise men leave a foolish king to go find the King of Kings. And in verse 9, they leave Herod and the star reappears. But this is the same star they saw 2 years earlier. But this time, the star glowed directly above where Jesus was. And the wise men, they were overwhelmed with joy when they saw the star again. And the star leads them at this point directly to Jesus. And in verse 11, we see, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men, as soon as they come in, They were already overwhelmed with joy. Now they're overwhelmed with worship. They come in. The word for worship is proskuneo. It literally means to fall on your face. They fell on their face when they came in and they saw Jesus. They fell down. The word worship does mean, though, to ascribe worth or reverence, to show honor or homage to someone. And in the Far East, it usually involved kneeling and kissing someone's hand, or even kneeling and kissing their feet, touching your forehead to the ground. These were common Persian practices that the Magi were familiar with. But as they came in, they fell down. prostrated themselves before Jesus. And then they worshiped. They gave Jesus worth. And they did it two ways. They fell down. Number one, they humbled and acknowledged who Jesus was by falling down on their face before Him. But secondly, they gave Him costly and meaningful gifts. The first gift that they gave Him, number one, was gold. This recognized Jesus as king. Gold was a common gift you would bring and give to a king. And so that by giving Him gold, they recognized Jesus is the King of the Jews. By giving Him frankincense, they recognized that Jesus is God. They recognized His deity. Frankincense was used. It was burned. It was an incense that was burned during worship, especially in the temple. And so they brought this incense and gave it as a gift to symbolize Jesus and recognize Him as God, the Son of God. And then they brought myrrh. Myrrh was used to anoint the dead for burial. It was a perfume that was used to anoint the dead for burial. And so they bring this to Jesus. And this one is probably the most incredible because it foreshadowed Jesus' death. But it recognized Jesus. He's been recognized as King. He's been recognized as God. Now they recognize Him as man who will one day die as Savior of the world. In verse 12, it says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." The wise men, after being warned in a dream, God, they depart. And God providentially, you know, I said God is working through all of this. It's amazing to see God's providence through the entire biblical story of Jesus' birth. All the way back through the Old Testament. Remember, I mentioned Zerubbabel, how he caused the bloodlines to cross. It's just amazing how God's providence is visible in this. But He warns the wise men in a dream, don't go back to Herod. They may not have realized Herod's intent, but God did. And He informed the wise men, don't go back. Don't go back to him. He has ill intent. And so they secretly depart out of Herod's sight back to their own country, which was not an easy thing to do, considering the probable size of their caravan and what, you know, the attention that they got. So that may have been a supernatural act as well. We don't know. I'm speculating on that. But somehow they were able to leave without Herod being notified. What an incredible story it is. When you consider the wise men were Gentiles who came from a faraway land to worship Jesus. They had one goal in mind, and that was to worship Jesus as the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, which fulfilled Old Testament prophecy in one respect, because it says Jesus would draw, that all worship would be drawn even from the Gentiles to the Messiah when He came. My question to you this morning is, have you found Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? If you've never done that, I'd be glad to talk with you about it. But for the believers in the room, I want to focus more towards us. What is your purpose in worship? The wise men had a clear purpose. They came to worship Jesus, period. And nothing would stand in their way. Remember, there was animosity between them and Herod from past conflict. Herod had driven their people out of the Holy Lands. But they were brave enough. That is how serious this was to them. They were willing to go confront the man who drove their people out and say, "We're looking for the new king." That took courage. What is your purpose in worship? How driven are you to worship Jesus? There's a big difference between religion and faith. I think many of us as believers are guilty of getting in that rut of just going through the motions, practicing religion rather than faith. Religion will not save you. But faith in Jesus Christ will. What is your purpose in worship? Are the acts of worship that you do, are they meaningful? Not to you, not to anyone else. Are they meaningful to God? Are they sacrificial? And are they all about Him or are they all about us? I had a professor who used to talk about the hymns. Why do they call them hymns? He used to joke because they're all about Him. That's hymns. They're all about Him. Is your worship all about Him? What hinders you from worshiping God from your heart? The wise men, when they came in, they were blown away. They had this long journey and they had finally found the King of Kings. What holds you back? And does your daily lifestyle... See, worship is so much, I've said this before, worship is so much bigger than what we do on Sunday morning or even Wednesday night. It's who we are. It's how we live our life day in and day out. We show God His worth by the way we live. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul urges us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service or reasonable act of worship. Are we doing that in our daily life? Does our life, the way we live, show others what God is worth to us? Father, I pray as we close this service this morning, You'd speak to our hearts. I pray for that person that's maybe never received You as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they choose to do that. I pray for us as believers, may our lives echo Your worth. May we worship You in spirit and in truth each and every day, each and every moment. And when others see us, may they not see us, may they see Jesus Christ and a changed life. Help us to respond right now, Father, whether it's to come to the altar and pray, whether it's to receive Christ, or as the wise men, to just fall on our knees before You. Speak to us now, and may we respond to Your Spirit's voice. In Jesus' name, amen.